We continue in our studies this evening in the evening scenes of Scripture. Now I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And reading at verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 13. Jesus has been teaching the crowd about deeply important and critical issues. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Last Sunday evening, you may remember that we spoke of the man, Jacob, who for so long put off the decisive encounter with God that was to make all the difference to his life, transforming and transfiguring it. When the God whom he promised to make his God came in earnest to be God in his life. Now it was well for Jacob that that encounter did take place, crippled forever after though he was by it. It's better to be crippled by God and reconciled with him and brought into his will than to be whole of body and go to hell. But it doesn't always happen like that. With Jacob, we can say that his was a case in which he found it impossible to keep God at bay any longer. But sometimes men do seem to succeed in keeping God at bay, in the sense of never allowing that decisive encounter to take place. And that's what the story is about tonight. This man in the parable. Now let me say one or two introductory words about this parable. And first of all, a word about its immediate setting. Christ had been teaching the people on solemn and searching and eternal themes, as we see at the beginning of the chapter. It is in this chapter that Jesus said, Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, that is God. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And in the crowd there was a man whose mind was obviously very much on other matters, and seemed to have so slight an interest in what Jesus was saying that he could break in at such an inopportune moment with this request that Jesus should bid his brother divide the inheritance with him. And it was in this connection that Jesus taught the parable, because here was a man who gave himself away as being so preoccupied and obsessed with material things that he had become utterly unreceptive to the things of the Spirit. Now, he may have had a real grievance. There's no reason to suppose that he didn't. His brother had done him a dirty turn. But it's a job, isn't it, when such things rankle and fester in the human heart and become so completely an obsession with them that they can give their undivided attention to nothing else. It always comes up at the slightest provocation. Out it comes in conversation. It shows where a man is. This is how it was with this man. And the second thing is this. It was in this connection that Jesus spoke the famous words, "A man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth." And this is a word which flies in the face of everything that this age of ours proclaims. "You've never had it so good," is what the decrepit old politicians have been telling us in our day and generation. "You've never had it so good." And Jesus says, "A man's life consisteth not in having it so good, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And this raises the question, what does our life consist of? What is your life? That is a question that this parable asks us tonight. And this is the real force of the parable, as we see from our Lord's final word in the matter, when he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." A man said to me a day or two ago, "If you have no vision and purpose, life is nothing." And that was a man who was heading for the top of the tree in his profession, who has become nevertheless conscious that a man's life consisteth not in getting to the top of the tree, in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The third introductory word I want to say about this parable before we discuss it in detail is this. Jesus Christ, in this parable, as in many other teachings of his, confronts us with the reality of the eternal. It is not too much to say that this was one of the chief characteristics of his teaching. And this should be a pointer to our understanding and preaching of the gospel. So to preach the challenge of the eternal world to men, as to bring it before them, however disturbing and unsettling and frightening it may be, unto their soul's eternal welfare. Now, nobody can deny that this is a very frightening parable. I do not think also that we can deny that Jesus meant it to be a frightening parable. And this bears witness despite what the psychologists say in aversion to it, to the moral power of fear in the word of the gospel. And it may very well be that the moral power of fear is the only thing that is going to shake and disturb our generation and bring it to its senses. Christ used it against the materialistic spirit evident in this man's life, evidenced by his question. And if Christ used it, then it is clear that it needs to be used. Well, now, with these words by way of introduction, let us turn to the parable, our next night scene from the scriptures. I was thinking that if a film were to be made of this story, this is probably how it would begin. Once upon a time, there could be seen in the land of Palestine a prosperous, flourishing farm with rolling fields of grain and rich crops. And the camera would give us shots of this rolling, prosperous farmland. And even to the eye of the uninitiated, it would be clear that here was a farm par excellence. And the camera would be trained eventually upon a well-built farmhouse with copious steadings and barns round about. And the impression would be given of wealth and opulence and prosperity. And then, as is the way with the camera, you would come closer to that farmhouse. Then you'd see something that immediately arrested your attention. All the blinds are down. There are people standing round about the front door, dressed in black. Then there's movement, and that group of people stand back from the door. And the door opens, and others come out, bearing a coffin on their shoulders. It's a funeral, and a procession, and man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And as the camera brings us right down to that sorrowful cortege, we begin to hear the softly spoken voices of the mourners that fall in behind it as it wends its slow way down the drive. My, he got a sudden call, didn't he? Yes. He was at work in the fields till late last night. As hale and hearty as you or I. They say he was found dead in his bed this morning by the servants. And it was God who laid his hand on that man. It was God who called him with such startling suddenness into the eternal world to render an account of himself before the judgment seat. What was the nature of the life that he had lived, concerning which he was called without warning, to give an account before God. Well, let us see what the parable says about this man who is going to his long home. Clearly, he was a man who had got on, an industrious, enterprising, successful farmer. There is absolutely no evidence in the text that he was a bad man, or that he was a dishonest man, or that he had cheated on the matter of government grants, or had been indulging in sharp practices at the marts. Nothing of that. There are no bad qualities mentioned. Nor is there anything of Featherbed Evans here. And yet everything this man touched seemed to turn to gold. Everything. What shall I do, he said, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? He had done well, and his farm was the envy of the countryside. And yet, you know, such a situation is never without its problems and its dangers. Long before this, the book of Proverbs once said, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And there's little doubt at all that this is how it was with this man. And there are two distinct evidences that this is so. And the first is this. This parable teaches us, and his experience teaches us, about the hardening power of riches. Through his prosperity, he not only became ensnared in worldliness, thou hast much good laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Everything was laid on and planned for the future, a prosperous, luxurious retirement. And not only had he become ensnared with worldliness, but also, and this is the tragedy, all the selfish tendencies of the human heart that are in every human heart came into their own. Well might the psalmist say, if riches increase, set not thy heart upon them. This is a man who is perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. But it's not the usual kind of perplexity that we see in our time. His perplexity was due to a positive embarrassment of the amount of his harvest. It had exceeded even his wildest expectations, and he doesn't know what to do with it all. And his whole concern in what to do with it is in terms of storing it up for himself. What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. You
see what the man's saying.
One of the most dramatic and striking things in this parable is this: that the man is utterly alone. Now, this doesn't mean that the man had no friends. But basically, and stripped down of all the peripherals, he is a man who is utterly on his own. And for this reason, a week or two ago we were discussing how sin separates a man from God. But sin also separates a man from his fellows and isolates him. No one ever seems to have broken into this man's life, into his self-centered existence. There are only one character in the parable, number one all the time, and only number one. What shall I do? I've so much money that I don't know what to do with it. When Oxfam is crying out for funds, when every newspaper and every magazine in the country has photographs of children dying of hunger, their bodies twisted and broken with disease and malnutrition, and he doesn't know what to do with his money, and Lazarus sitting at his gate filled with sores and the dogs licking him, he doesn't know what to do with his money. With 1,000 needy causes clamoring at his very door, down the road, alongside the mart where he went with his cattle every week, and he doesn't know what to do with his money. What shall I do, he says.
This is what I mean by the hardening power of sin. This is the danger of having money.
And there's something else. The deceitful power of riches. And this is even more frightening, because it's clear that this man is completely taken up with his riches. What shall I do? The only worries he has in life are the worries about his money. Not lack of it, not loss of it, but how best to invest it to secure his future. Life for him consisted in his riches. That was his life. And Jesus says, but a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And it's interesting in passing for us to note that this man addresses his soul and says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, you don't buy the bread of life with this kind of currency. It doesn't sell to this kind of money at all. And souls cannot be fed on mammon. And what is more, there seems to be some dim perception in this man's mind and heart that that is so. Because notice what he says. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. You see, up till this point, his soul hasn't been feeding. And I believe he was conscious in a vague kind of way that he was not yet finding satisfaction. It was always in the future, you see. I wonder why he didn't get wise to himself. I wonder why men and women don't get wise to themselves today.
Men are always either looking back to the good old days or looking forward to the good time coming. It's never the present.
And this is what ought to make us stop and think. This man was deceived. Now, it's never pleasant to be deceived about anything in life. But when you're deceived about your soul's eternal welfare, that's deception indeed. The most terrible and terrifying thing that can ever happen. There then was the worldliness of this man's life. A nice man to his neighbors. A hard-working, energetic, industrious farmer. But his God was mammon. He was an utterly worldly man. And yet, as I have already hinted, we can see distinct traces within him of an uneasiness of conscience, of a struggle that was never very far from the surface. He knew, you see, that he had a soul. And that's something. Soul, he said. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Tomorrow you're going to enter into your inheritance. Soul, he said, tomorrow we're going to start. He knew he was responsible for that soul. He knew he had to do something about it. But always when that question came up, there was something else that needed to be attended to. You see, there was this barn, and it can't be just left like that. It's got to be attended to. And look at all this harvest. Where am I going to put it? I must attend to that first. After all, we've got to be prudent, haven't we? We can't be neglectful of the good gifts that God has given us. This is how he would speak. And so day by day and day after day, his soul was relegated to the background. It was always, wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll attend to my soul. Just as some of you have said, oh, I know the man's all right. I know what he's saying is true. And one of these days I'll have to come to terms with it. One of these days I'll really have to deal with it. One of these days. Is that what you're saying? Be careful.
That's what he said. Always tomorrow.
Because you see, and this is the truth, not only about this man, but about every other man, about Jacob last Sunday, and every other man, he was running away from God.
He was hiding from God. On the run!
Now, God has his own ways of pressing his claims upon men's souls. They're very various.
They come in 100 different incidents and circumstances day by day. In the crises in the home, something happens and we're made aware once again that we'll have to really come to grips with this whole spiritual issue. And for a time it almost looks as if we're going to. And then,
a few days pass, a few weeks, and we're back to where we were. It's shelved once again.
A crisis comes, and we're stirred out of the apathy and complacency, and we're made afraid if we're honest. And our mind says, I have to do something about this. And we do it.
For a time, and then we shelve it.
The misfortunes come. There were few misfortunes in this man's life as far as we can see. The personal problems, the numerous contacts we have with men, all these things are voices from the other world urging us to attend to our souls. Now, it's not possible utterly to ignore that challenge and that claim.
But it is possible,
and this man found it possible, to put that challenge to one side, to postpone it, as he thought, to a more convenient season. And the speech that he made to his soul this particular night was nothing more or less than a sop to an uneasy conscience that was whispering to him that the time was now short. All right, he says impatiently, I will say to my soul, tomorrow morning, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Not tonight, though. I've had a heavy day. I've been in the fields all day. But look, the harvest's in. I've done it again. And I'll get a good price for the grain. What a crop. Tomorrow, I'll say to my soul. After he had attended to this latest development on the farm, it would be his time when he thought fit. And thus easily can the warning voice of conscience be still. Now, he wouldn't have described it like this, but the plain truth is that the man was running away from God. But you cannot run away from God. The biggest mistake this man ever made was to think that when he had, for the time being, still the uneasy voice of conscience within him, he had got clear of the Almighty for the time being. But no man can get clear of the Almighty, even for the time being. No man can hide from God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, thou art there. I have known men emigrating to Australia to flee from God. And God meets them on the quayside when they land off the ship or at the airport. God always gets his man. We said that last Sunday with Jacob. But you know, it's no comfort to realize that God always gets his man, especially if he gets him after the time of opportunity for him has gone. You cannot decide when you're going to put your life right with God. You cannot decide that you are going to put matters right and stop this way of life. You haven't got the deciding factor. It's God who calls the tune. And God has been saying, now, now, now. And men have resisted, as this man did. And God had narrowed him down, you see. And he was bargaining within his uneasy conscience with God. Oh God, all right, I'm listening, I hear you. But wait till I get this done, wait till I get this harvest in, wait till I get these barns built, and tomorrow I will say to my soul. And God said, no, tonight! And tonight, thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee. Picture him. He said tomorrow. And that's settled his conscience for the time being. And he has his supper. And he's relaxing at the fireside in the farmhouse. And he's thinking of the great year he's had.
He's maybe totting up in his bank book just how much he'll have for his retirement. And he goes to bed with a smile on his face, and he dreams. Dreams about bank books and harvests and a long, happy retirement. And even as he was putting the light out, God was putting a light out in heaven and dispatching the angel of death and saying, go there, that farmhouse, that prosperous farmhouse, that prosperous farmer, go there. And that man, in the dead of night, is awakened and is confronted with the angel of death, and there's nobody near, and the sweat breaks out on his brow, and all his past godless life sweeps across his consciousness, and he sees under the impress of the angel's power, he sees what a fool he's been, and he hears this terrible, terrifying voice, thou fool, this night, when he said these words, I will say to my soul, God had been speaking and saying, say to your soul now then, man, and he said, no, I will say. He got the tense wrong, and it cost him his eternity. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What of his tomorrow now? What of his long retirement? Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Many years, you see. He gave himself many years. And God gave him an hour, which he wasted. It was the last night of his life, had he but known it. And in the morning, when his servant came in with his morning tea, he found his master cold and stiff in the bed, stone dead. And God had called him to give an account. Thou fool, said God. God always gets his man. And my dear friend, God is going to get you. But it'll make an eternity of difference whether he breaks you in this life or beyond, an eternity of difference. And neither I nor any other living man can say to you, you've got a week, you've got a month, you've got a year. For all I know, this will be your story before midnight. I don't know. But I believe this story asks us to consider the possibility. And it's a very frightening one. If you go tonight, my dear friend, where will you go to? Heaven or hell? And what will God require of you as you stand before his all-seeing eye? When I was a little boy, when I went to bed and could not sleep, as I lay on my pillow, I used to hear the beat of my pulse in my ear. And it used to seem to me to be like the slow, steady tread of somebody coming to get me, and it made me afraid. Well, my dear friend, tonight, when you lie down to rest, maybe you won't fall asleep that easily either. and you'll hear the pulse beat in your ears, slow, steady, relentless, inexorable. Well, remember, the footsteps of God are like that. God is after you. But it will make an eternity of difference whether you come to terms with him now or beyond. And so, the message of this parable is solemn and direct and to the point. Get right with God tonight. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. And above all, don't dare to say, tomorrow I will deal with it. It has to be tonight. Tomorrow isn't yours. It's in God's hands tomorrow. And it's not automatic that he will give you a tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let us pray. O God, thy word terrifies us, and yet we know that this is no melodrama, for thou dost speak to our hearts and our consciences, and dost summon us to meet with thee. By thy great mercy, O God, wilt thou speak now to every soul in this place that needs thy grace, and enable them to come to terms with thee this night while grace is still free and Christ still ready to pardon and renew, for his name's sake. Amen.